All right, our scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts. So where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? Hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? For since in God's wisdom the world did not know God through wisdom, God was pleased to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. For the Jews ask for signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. Yet to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom. Because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. Well, happy Easter, everybody. I know this is a little bit strange. I see some of us did dress up for Easter, even though we didn't get to leave our house. But when we do get to get together again, we'll probably revisit the theme of the resurrection because it's that important to our faith. But it's also a huge disappointment to not be able to celebrate together. And so we'll probably just go ahead and redo Easter when we're allowed to meet again in person, but I'm happy for all of us to be able to be here today to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If we were able to watch any Good Friday services this past weekend, we were called to remember the weight and the darkness of our sin and how that was seen even in the story of Jesus being betrayed by one of his friends, being led into trials that were unfortunately done and illegal and unfair. And in all of that, Jesus didn't fight back. He decided that he would do what God wanted and not what he would have wanted. And so he died on the cross for our sins, and there was this great period of a couple of days where the disciples, his family, didn't know what they were going to do. And then they went to go to his grave on Sunday, we believe, to anoint his body with spices and ointments and things of that nature. And they fully expected to find him there. And what they did find was that nobody was in the tomb. And eventually they saw Jesus face to face alive again. And this was the message that Jesus had been preaching the entire time he was here. Anytime people were around, he was saying, I have to be here to be crucified. I have to die for your sins. And they kept kind of ignoring that part and reinforcing what they believed about how the Messiah was going to work, that he was going to come as a king who was going to set them free from all those who oppressed them and set up his own kingdom. But Jesus kept telling them, no, that's not how this is going to work. This is the first step of the plan, is to rescue you from your sin. And so even to the people of his day, people kept thinking what Jesus was preaching, the good news, as he said, about the kingdom of God, was what they would think of as foolish. They thought that it was incorrectly said. They said, like, no, that's, we'll come up with a better plan. I like the fact that you have a plan, but it's not, it needs some help. And so even the disciples, specifically Peter, because we like to give him a hard time, but Peter liked to give Jesus advice about how he was going to do this whole Messiah thing. And so even in when Jesus was on the earth, the message of what his life and his death meant was not received as a great idea. It was not received as a good plan. It was received as kind of like a bad idea, but something we can work with. And we see in 1 Corinthians that the church of Corinth kind of felt the same thing, that the gospel was good, but it could use a little bit of help. And so Paul is writing back to the Corinthian church. Remember, this church is conflicted. They have many divisions, and they are arguing about which leader they like to listen to and follow, and they don't care what the other ones say because their person is better than the other one, because one, they're smarter, one, they have better credentials, otherwise, this person baptized me, so I have to follow them. And Paul is saying to the Corinthian church and to all churches, is Jesus cut up into tiny little bits? Like, are you going to divide Jesus up? Because the church is his body and you're beating it up and ripping it apart and segmenting it. Aren't we supposed to be unified around one thing? And that one thing being the gospel. And so in this section, verses 18 to 25, Paul talks about the gospel that should unite all of these different groups, all of these different people who disagree with one another about who is the best speaker. And we had talked about in Corinth was a place where they regularly had large popular speakers come and present. And so this passage shows that Paul is understanding of their circumstances and explaining to them why it is that they should be following the gospel and not following these people. So let's start in verse 18. Verse 18, Paul says this, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but it is God's power to us who are being saved. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will set aside the understanding of the experts." So Paul says to the Corinthians, look, the message of the cross about Jesus dying for our sins, who was the Son of God, who we claim to not just be like a weird demigod, but actually God himself in the flesh, the message of him dying on a cross in the worst possible way, as the biggest criminal of the Roman Empire, being executed in the most inhumane way possible, that message is utter foolishness to those who are not saved, to those who are on the road to perishing. But for us, for those of us who have believed it and are following it, it is the power of God because of our being saved. And then Paul says, look, Isaiah talks about this. Just like all the apostles and disciples, as they write, they quote scripture. And Paul says, like, this is what Isaiah said, is that God said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. I will set aside the understanding of the experts. Paul says God has promised way back in Isaiah that he has no regard for what we call wisdom, that he is going to flip wisdom upside down. And he's going to take the wisest of the wise and take their wisdom and replace it with something that seems so foolish, something that seems so like a bad idea. And Paul is saying, look, this is the reality of the church. We believe a message that the world has deemed to be foolish. I think this gives us a little picture into what is going on with the Corinthian church. I think the cause of these divisions is that these people, like we talked about last week, thought that they were better than the other groups because their speaker was better in whatever regard it is that that person they liked better, whether it was because their argumentation was better, whether it was because they liked how the guy talked or how they had a personal relationship with him. Whatever the deal was, they were convinced that that person was better and wiser than the others. And Paul kind of comes in and says, you guys do realize it doesn't matter who you follow. If they're preaching the message of the cross, everybody's going to think you're dumb. The message of the cross is foolishness to the perishing, he says. So, like, I think these groups are trying to gain popularity in Corinth and throughout the known region there for being the, like, academic church, the ones that have the theology perfectly crafted, and they're going to be the center of all knowledge and all this. And Paul kind of comes along and says, like, you guys can't even get the basics right. You guys are supposed to be treating each other with love and being unified. And here you guys are trying to say to the known church at the time, like, we're the ones that if you need some wisdom, come to us. And Paul says, this is ridiculous because you can try and gain whatever reputation and popularity you want in this world, and it won't matter because you claim to believe that a criminal crucified on a cross in the Roman Empire was God and that he rose from the dead so that we could have our sins forgiven. And Paul's like, think about that for a moment. So let's think about that for a moment. Think about how foolish and how much of a bad idea that sounds. Why would we want to elevate someone with such a bad reputation? Now, those who followed Jesus and the people who got to meet Jesus thought Jesus had a much better reputation, but the government had proclaimed that he was worthy of being executed alongside common criminals and zealots and people who were trying to usurp the Roman Empire. And so throughout the Roman Empire, in Corinth, people didn't think Jesus had a good reputation if they even heard of him. And so we've got Paul and Apollos and Peter and all of these other church leaders proclaiming that this guy was crucified as a criminal and elevating him up and saying that he's God. Down in the passage further, Paul says this is a problem both for Jews and Gentiles, that the message of the gospel is equally a problem whether or not you grew up religious, believing in God, or you grew up completely apart from the nation of Israel and growing up without a religion, knowing God. It is equally a problem. So Paul kind of starts off at the beginning saying, here's the root of the problem. You guys think that you guys are going to get a reputation based on the person that you're following. And he's saying it doesn't matter which segment or person or speaking style you follow, you will never be accepted as an intellectual. You will never be accepted as a scholar. And that's not the point. The point hasn't ever been to believe the gospel so that the world will accept you as a person of great wisdom and knowledge and strength for people to follow you. If that was ever going to happen, it would have happened when Jesus was here. And so Paul kind of just brings up the question of, why are we worrying about what the world and our society thinks about what we think about when we believe in the gospel? We'll see this come up again in the later part of 1 Corinthians in chapter 15, which is more traditional to have on Easter Sunday, where it talks about the resurrection of the dead. See, the Corinth church began to like hide certain doctrines. Specifically in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul addresses the issue of the resurrection. Apparently, the church had the same issue that Paul had when he was in Athens, that when you mentioned that someone came back from the dead, everybody laughed. Because to the Greeks, to the people who were following after the philosophy of Greece, would say, why would you ever come back? Like, the body is so bad and the spirit is so good that once you get released, no one would ever come back. So the Greeks would be saying, like, no, you will never come back from the dead. That's ridiculous. So let's dismiss this whole religion. It doesn't matter. And the Jews thought it was ridiculous because they didn't ever believe that their Messiah was ever meant to die. So the fact that they said that Jesus was the Messiah and he died, it doesn't really matter that he came back from the dead. Jesus shouldn't have died in the first place. And so it seems like the Corinth church was kind of hiding these inconvenient doctrines. And Paul's saying, look, you can try and do whatever you want to try and gain popularity, make people like you and like this message, but that's not what you're called to. So then Paul says that God has promised to confound the wise, to take the wise people of the world and make them appear like foolishness. For those of us who are being saved by this gospel, we now look at the worldview that maybe we used to hold, or our friends hold, or our family hold, or our coworkers hold, and we look at it and we're just thinking, how does that make any sense? It doesn't make sense to believe that we're just a bunch of cells bottled up together, and we evolve and evolve and evolve, and that life has no purpose. And one of the things that I think is the most ironic about this whole pandemic issue that is going on right now is that a world of people who don't care about us being made in the image of God suddenly care that people are dying. Now, according to their worldview, it would just be the survival of the species that should matter to us as evolved people. It shouldn't matter about individual people, but it is clear and evident that it does matter to us as humans. And I think that that signifies that there's something deeper inside of us. But you go and try and have that conversation with an atheistic scientist, and they're going to treat you like you're a fool. And the whole time you're going to be looking at them saying, how can you be so smart and yet not see this? And that's what Paul is saying. There is a conflict between the wisdom of the world, how our scholars and how people who are philosophers and people who are good at speaking think, and how the gospel comes across. That no matter which side you're on, the other message seems ridiculous. And so down in verse 20, Paul says this, where is the philosopher? Where is the scholar? Where is the debater of this age? He says, all right, send me the person who is the best known philosopher. Send me the person who's the best scholar, the smartest person who's been able to read everything and compile all of this information. Where's the person who can debate the best? And he says, no matter who you send to me, hasn't God made the world's wisdom foolish? And remember, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to an entire audience of unsaved people saying, send me the smartest person. Isn't this person seem foolish? But what he does say is, for those of us who have believed the gospel and are now following after God, you can send the smartest person. But doesn't that person's message seem foolish compared to what God did? For those of us who are being saved by it, the gospel is power and wisdom, not foolishness. But to those who are perishing, the message of the cross and the message of the resurrection is so ludicrous that they will barely even consider it. So then he says in 21 that this has never been God's plan. For since in God's wisdom, so since God, being all wise like we believe him to be, knew that the world would not know him through wisdom, he was pleased to save those who would believe through the foolishness of the message preached. God says that he knew the world would never get to him through the world's wisdom. Simply by reading the right things and logic, playing everything out, and scientific proof and archaeological proof and even seeing Jesus, all of that adding up, was never meant to convince people to believe the message. That doesn't mean that any of those things have no value. But God's plan, his wise plan, as we see at the end, Paul says, God's foolishness, his bad plans are better than the wisest of wise plans in the world. God's plan was never to get people to be convinced to become a Christian through education, through intellect, through logic, through reasoning, through compelling arguments, through any of these philosophies and scholar and education and debating. That has never been God's plan. To save people through the wisdom, the way we gain wisdom here in the world. And so the Corinthians trying to hide doctrines, gain favor, and try and meld their worldview with this gospel is contrary to the way God intended this gospel to be preached. Again, that is not to say that you shouldn't have a good answer when someone asks you something about how your faith doesn't make sense. It doesn't mean that you shouldn't have good Christians who are good at speaking, proclaiming the message. It doesn't mean that we should never try and gain more knowledge in the Bible and study and read what other people from other centuries and millennia have written. But what it does mean is that that has never been the means by which God has called people to salvation. And it's not to say that no one has ever found God through studying hard or hearing someone debate. But what it does mean is that God never intends simply to have earthly wisdom be the message and the venue by which we are proclaiming the gospel so that people are convinced. Convincing doesn't come through worldly wisdom. So how does it come? It says God was pleased, God is happy to not have it come through people who are smart. but he is happy to save those who believe through the foolishness of the message preached. God is pleased to rescue those who are willing to accept in faith the message, no matter how foolish it seems. You know, Jesus, when he was here, said this about children. He said, "Let the children come to me." And then he said, if you don't have faith like children, how are you ever going to enter into the kingdom of heaven? He says that you have to have faith like a child, that even though something doesn't seem 100% right, that you can't wisdom it out, that if you believe and you follow it, you will be saved by it. Paul says, you're too worried about being called foolish or infantile or dumb if you just proclaim the message as it was delivered. And he says, that's been God's plan the whole time, has been to take something that seems so foolish and make it the supreme wisdom in all of our reality. So he wants to save those who believe through faith, through the foolishness of the message preached. And he's not actually saying that the message of the gospel is foolishness. He's just saying it seems like it to those people who don't believe it already. He is saying it's kind of a bad plan. And I think maybe by this point, people are proclaiming that the apostles are trying to spread a new myth, a new mythology, a new religion with a new hero. And everyone looks at their religion and says, boy, this is a really bad religion. You guys really botched this up, because heroes don't die. They conquer. In the mythology, it is never good to talk about how your hero has been conquered in any way, shape, or form. And so this message of the gospel going through the Roman Empire into the world of the Greeks doesn't make any sense to them, because the mythology doesn't line up. But that's because they think it's a mythology. It's not because they think it's the truth. And so I think it is wise of God to have made the gospel into something that we would never make up on our own, because we would never say, oh, here comes the Messiah, let's nail him to a cross, let's bury him, and then let's see if he comes back to life and then ascends into heaven, and somehow that's going to make our lives better because our sins are paid for. Like, if you were going to make up a story about someone, it wouldn't be about Jesus the way that God made Jesus live his life and pay for our sins. And so Paul says, you need to embrace it. You embraced it when you believed. You believed it even though it seemed like foolishness, to live for someone who died, rose from the dead, but you can't go meet him because he's now in heaven. You believe that, so why are you ashamed to proclaim it as it was given to you? Verse 22, he says, the Jews ask for signs and the Greeks ask for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, which is a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles. He says the Jewish people have this tendency because they believed in God and they want their Messiah, but they kept asking for signs. And when Jesus was here, they kept saying, like, oh, hey, could you show us a sign from God and do this? And you're like, how many signs do you need? He's healing blind people left and right. He's healing people who are lame left and right. He's feeding thousands of people through simple lunch. How many signs do you want? And Jesus said, the only sign I'm going to give you anymore is that just like Jonah was in the belly of a fish for 3 days and then came back, that's the only sign you're going to get. And he doesn't even fully explain it, because he's already explained the whole concept of him dying and on the third day raising from the dead. It's like, that's, you already have all the signs you need. Paul says, when we go to preach the gospel, the Jews are always asking us for signs. They always say, give us a sign, give us a sign of this. And they are doing miracles even, and the Jews are still being like, I need a sign that this is really the Messiah, because it was so contrary to the way they thought about the Messiah. But to those Jews who believed, this message of the gospel became their source of great wisdom, although they themselves may have never been educated well, although they may have been slaves. This message became wisdom to them. And then he says to the Gentiles, everyone just kind of laughs at it. To the wise, to the educated, to the scholars, to the great people who are well revered, they laugh at our message. They don't even give it more than like a 5-minute conversation. They just dismiss it because it seems so foolish. And he says, we preach Christ crucified, a big problem for everybody. The Jews didn't want their Messiah to be crucified, and the Gentiles didn't believe that someone crucified could come back from the dead. They would never want to, even if they could. Then verse 24, it says, yet to those who are called, both Jews and Gentiles, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is God's power and God's wisdom, because God's foolishness is wiser than human wisdom, and God's weakness is stronger than human strength. He says that even though you have these stumbling blocks for Jews and Gentiles, there are people from both categories that believe, and to them, Christ and his message and his life become a great source of wisdom and of God's power in their lives. Because although it might seem foolish, if it comes from God, it is wiser than the wisest wisdom we can find here on earth. And if it seems weak, if it doesn't seem like the hero comes out the big and strong one, that's fine, because if that weakness comes from God, it is stronger than any of our strongest strength that we can find on the earth. The gospel is what unites Christians across all demographics. He mentions Jews and Greeks here. That was a huge problem in the early church. The Jews and Greeks didn't really know how to get along because they had such great different cultures. And the Jews kept pointing to everything that the Greeks did and said, that's pagan, that's pagan. They can't be doing that. How dare they eat pig? And the Greeks are like, wow, these Jews are really wound up real tight. We don't know anything about the Old Testament because we just believed in Jesus like last week. So how are we supposed to know how to be Jews? Because we're not Jews. And that was a huge problem. But in all these other epistles written to the early churches, you also see other things coming up. You have rich and poor, free and slave. People in the early days of the church, people who believed in God were slaves and free people. And the church united them under one simple belief that they were sinners, that Jesus died for their sins, and then he came back to life to show that that payment worked so that now we can have access to God. You also have the big split in the early church with men and women. And you have the issue of people who are Roman citizens and people who are considered like noble, which is like better than everybody else, and then common people who are like nobody could care less about. But the gospel reaches all, across all demographics, across all ages and all religion, upbringing, all cultures, all skin colors. No matter how rich or poor you are, the gospel reaches everyone. And it reaches them through a simple message of Jesus. Now, if you look back just to verse 17, right before this section, which is the transition Paul makes, he says, Christ didn't send me to baptize, but to evangelize, to preach, is what that word means. We think about it as to preach to the lost, and that's fair. But to preach, not with clever words, so that the cross of Christ will not be emptied of its effect. He said, I wasn't called to baptize people. I was called to preach the gospel. And I didn't come preaching to you with this huge list of fancy argumentation with cool graphs and all of these things about how everyone else around you is dumb and is foolish for not believing in the gospel and how could you ever miss it. Paul just said, I simply came to preach. And then down in verse 23, he says, all I did was preach that Christ was crucified. And then later, as we see through the rest of Corinthians, he also preached that Christ rose from the dead to pay for our sins. And this seems like kind of a bad idea. If you're trying to go reach the world and gather a huge force of people, to not like spend more time trying to convince people of the message. But what Paul is saying here, and will continue to say throughout Corinthians and much of his letters, is that the job of convincing has never been on him, and it's never been on us. The job that he was called to do was simply to preach the gospel as he heard it, not as he thought it would come across better. Paul was trying to do his job that Christ called him to on the road to Damascus, to simply go and preach the gospel everywhere he went. Now, again, we had talked about this earlier, that doesn't mean that you can't refine how you share the gospel with people. That doesn't mean that you have to come across dumb, or like you have to say a whole bunch of stuff to make you seem even more dumb than you are. But what it is to say is that it doesn't matter who you are, what your education is, how good of a speaker you are, that you have a job to do, which is simply to proclaim the gospel as you believed it. You don't need anything else. You don't need a big, long book about everything that you believe and how it plays out and every small segment of theology all perfectly crafted before you can tell your neighbor that you believe in Jesus. Because what has convinced people to believe the message of the gospel has never been the person. It has always been the God who orchestrated the gospel. Without God's intervention into people who are looking at the message of gospel as foolishness, no one would ever be saved. So the task of us as believers has never been to convince people to believe in Jesus, but is simply to tell people the truth about Jesus as we've heard it, as we've read about it, as we've learned about it. And that's going to be different for all of us because none of us had the same life. We don't have the same perspective on life. We didn't have the same experience. But what we have is this uniting power and wisdom of God in the gospel that at face value to the world seems like foolishness. And instead of trying to make it seem less foolish, to try and trick or convince or compel people to join this religion of Christianity, we should simply just say, hey, I understand that it seems like foolishness to you, but this is the truth. I believe it with my whole heart. Although this seems like a bad plan, this bad plan came from God, which makes it better than all the good plans we can come up with. Although it doesn't seem like it's the most compelling, powerful thing for us to be wrapped up in, it seems weak, like it could do better. I understand that, but that weakness that we see is coming from God, which means it's stronger than the strength of as many people as we can compile and jam into one group. This is the message of the gospel, and to the world, to those who are perishing, it seems like foolishness to believe that a person now, thousands of years ago, was God in the flesh, lived a perfect life, willingly died on the cross for our sins, even though he had done nothing wrong, paying the price for our sin, and then coming back to life on the third day, and then not sticking around. Think about the message of the gospel, and you can understand why it is that people who do not believe think that it is foolish. And that has been God's wise plan all along. If it was based on wisdom, it means only the smartest of us would ever believe it. If it depended on hearing the best speaker you have ever heard, only a few of us would ever be saved. If it depended on us being the deepest thinkers, those people who sometimes annoy others, like myself and maybe some other people who think a lot about one thing all the time to just kind of think about it, those are the only people who would be saved. But God says no, it is simply by the truth of the message of Jesus that people are saved. So it doesn't matter how smart you are. It doesn't matter how well educated you are. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter if you're good at speaking or have heard someone who is good at speaking. If you have heard the truth of the gospel, that's the only thing that you need. and is what everyone needs. No one is exempt from needing the power of the gospel. So in essence, Paul is saying, look, Corinthian church, you're looking to be intellectual heroes. You're looking to be the scholars, the philosophers that everybody looks up to. That will never happen. People will always look at you and say, wow, how foolish of them to follow after this weird idea. You will never be known as a believer in Jesus as the smartest, most intellectual person in a society. And that's totally okay. I would ask, is that what Jesus said his disciples would be known for? That they're really good speakers, that they're really good debaters, that they're really deep thinkers, and that they're really, really smart. That doesn't mean that if you're really smart or you're good at debating or you're a deep thinker that you're disqualified. It's not like you can't be. There have been long years of history that have taught us that people who are great deep thinkers believed that Jesus was the Son of God. But that is not how Christians are to be known. If you remember the night Jesus was betrayed, he told his disciples, this is how people will know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. And the ability to love is not based on wisdom. It is not based on your education. It is not based on your abilities. It is simply based upon having the heart that cares and believes the message of God, and it calls us to love one another. All of us who proclaim to believe this message of Jesus ought to then proclaim it to others. We are to be known by our love, not how smart we are. One of the biggest things that is a huge hang-up for most of us in sharing the gospel is worrying about people thinking we're dumb, and worrying about what people think about us, or what if they ask me a question because they're way smarter than me and I don't have an answer. Like, we just get frozen in fear that we will make the gospel look bad. And I think Jesus would say, the biggest thing you need to worry about making the gospel look bad is your life, how you live and follow the gospel. Because the gospel, on face level, face value, the way God intended it to be, is going to come across like foolishness. How you present it, like if you didn't put this verse in the right order, like if you did Romans Road and you got the verses mixed up, like that's not going to be the thing that people are going to be like, oh, I can't believe in Christianity because, you know, that doesn't make any sense. The message of the gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those who believe, even through the foolishness of the message being proclaimed, it is going to become the power of God for those who are being saved. So we need to, just like the Corinthian church, get over the fact that we're never going to be revered as the smartest people on this world. And for those of us who like really care about being smart, God has wired us that way, who have gone through extensive amounts of education and various levels of degrees, that doesn't mean that our education has no value. But what it does mean is its value is not eternal, and it doesn't earn us the respect of our society. Now, can you be respected as a Christian for being really wise in medicine? Sure. But people will look at you and say, oh, you're a Christian. I don't see how that works. People won't hire you because they think you're the wisest teacher in the world. And all of these things. And that's okay, because that has not been God's plan. His plan has been that even though the world might see us as fools, that he is radically reversing how the world works and sees wisdom. He's saying, here's a plan. You think it's foolish, but it's my plan. And it's going to overthrow the wisdom of this world. And in the end of it all, remember that the gospel isn't simply that Jesus died for your sins, rose from the dead, and now you are forgiven of your sin. There is a future yet to come. There is a judgment to come, and there is also a reward to come. And what he is saying is that in the end, after God's plan is completely done, when heaven comes here to earth, faith in the message of the gospel as preached will be considered wisdom for all of eternity. That all of the ways that we used to think and will think probably this week will look like complete and utter foolishness to us in that day. God is replacing the wisdom of this world with his own wisdom, even if we consider it to be foolishness. But to those who have faith, even through the foolishness, the way it doesn't seem like it makes good sense as it is preached, the truth is always going to lead us to God. So then let me ask you to do this. I want you this week, probably not today, social media is going to get flooded with all sorts of Easter stuff today. But what I want you to do this week, maybe you don't have social media, that's fine. You can actually do this in real life with real people. You could call them on the phone. But what I want you to do is to craft a simple testimony, message, and put it out there. I don't want us to ever think, like the Corinthians began to believe, that simple is the same as foolish. Simple doesn't mean foolish. It means simple. It means it's not complex. When we try and make the gospel, which is simple, complex, we begin to try and tell God, your wisdom has got some holes in it, so let me help you. Let me fill it in. Let me smash it together and try and hide some things and make it better. Simple is the message that was preached to the Corinthian church, to all these other churches as they were planted, and to us. That Jesus died for our sins and was raised on the third day. We celebrate that because it is the wisdom of God for our salvation. And so I want you to post, call, text, send a letter, just simply putting out there what you believe about Jesus and the gospel. It doesn't have to be a huge book. Remember, we were just saying, like, you don't have to be a person of many and good crafted words. Paul, the most famous church planter of all, said that he didn't do that. He simply just came and taught people the truth. And all of us have received this message, this simple message of the gospel. And we tell at least ourselves and each other in our church that we believe it. But that's not all we are called to do. Jesus, before he ascended, said, I need you to go tell everyone that you believe this about me and teach them to do what I taught you to do. And so we have to believe this gospel, but we also have to proclaim the gospel. And you don't have to be well-educated. You don't have to be a deep thinker. You don't have to have the answers to everything, because God simply uses proclaiming the truth, and God is left with the job of convincing and convicting. You're not. So I want us this week to find a way to proclaim to our circles. And I understand that our circles are all kind of in different homes right now. But like, I want us to proclaim this message simply and say, this is what I believe. This is how I live my life. And, you know, people might think that you're foolish. People might think that you have a very simplistic and infantile way of seeing the world. And just know that that has been God's plan. That is not a surprise to God. God never intended for us to come across as the smartest, most intellectual people on the planet. But he can also use that simple truth of the gospel to radically change someone else's life. And we won't know, because it says, both the Jews and the Gentiles, no matter where you're coming from, you have a different stumbling block to get over in believing the gospel. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, or if you're black, yellow, brown, white. It doesn't matter. That the message of the gospel unites all of us under the human condition that we are sinners in need of salvation. And so we can proclaim that message, and we should proclaim it to ourselves every day in how we think, how we live our lives. And we should also be proclaiming it to other people. We shouldn't care that people might find out that we're a Christian and that they might not like us because of that. Who cares? Because what we believe is probably, even though the world sees as foolishness, even if we call it foolishness, it's foolishness that comes from God, which means it's smarter than everybody else. And that is what we have believed. And we should continue to believe and continue to tell people that we believe. Because it is the power of God for salvation. And that is what we are left here to do, is to proclaim the message of salvation, not to come across as people with great minds and great thinking. It's not just the great apologists. It is not just the great preachers that are going to have the impact of telling people the gospel. It is God's people across all demographics proclaiming a simple truth that God made a plan that we sometimes think is foolish to confound wise people all across the world. But to those who believe it like children, it will become God's power and wisdom to salvation. Now in this next section, which we're not covering today, but next week, Paul's going to say, you know how I know this to be true? Think about who you are. He's basically saying, like, God's plan came to those who were considered foolish. And you know how I know that? Because you are not the wisest people in the world. You have never been the smart people. You've never been the most revered, scholarly people. So consider that. Remember how you were called. You weren't called because you were smart. You were called because you believed. So let us go this week, a week after a resurrection Easter Sunday, and simply tell people, I believe in it. I don't just go to church on Easter, but I do believe in the message of Easter. And I'm not ashamed to tell people that I believe in Jesus being God in the flesh, dying, being raised from the dead, and ascending into heaven, leaving us here. I know that's not how I would have drawn out the game plan, but that is how God drew it up, and I believe it. And let people think what they want about you and about the message, because ultimately it is God's job to convince, not ours. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this message in 1 Corinthians and for the message of Easter, that the payment for our sins was accepted, that you rose Jesus from the dead so that there would be no doubt if his life and death counted for us, that you raised him from the dead, and we can expect you to do the same thing for us, that we now have access to you through Jesus, so that we can have a right relationship with you here while we're here on earth, that when we die, we get to come live with you, and that in the end, you will bring heaven to earth to be with us, and we will see and know you for who you are. Help us to get over the lies of Satan and the fears of our heart, that people will think we are not smart or educated or that we're foolish, by simply believing what you have proclaimed to us. Help us to convey that message however we can to people that we know and people that we have influence in, that we wouldn't be afraid if someone overheard us talking about you in our homes or in our backyards or anywhere else we will be or on our social media. We pray that you would give us the boldness to just simply say, I believe this gospel, that even if it is foolishness, quote unquote, that it is God's foolishness, which means it is wiser than anything else in our existence. We thank you for the power and the wisdom of the gospel and for the indwelling of your spirit in us. We pray that we would continue to draw close to you, that we would be conformed into Christ's image, that we would live more and more like him so that more and more people will see him in our lives and in the words we speak. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.